So we're going to finish the story of Joseph today. We've spent the last 6 weeks talking about the goings-on of his life and what we can learn from all of that. But today we reach the end, and it's the end that we talked about at the beginning. The end that we were supposed to relatively ignore the whole way through the story because we don't know about the end until, well, the end, except that we already know the end, so we read the end into the beginning and we forget about the way the beginning actually went. But today we're going to talk about the way this story ends. Before we do, though, remind yourself of some situations that you found yourself in life where perhaps you've found yourself hurt by somebody. Maybe it was on accident. Maybe somebody accidentally said something that was offensive to you, something that was inadvertently hurtful to you. Maybe, though, you've been in situations where you know somebody said something or did something to intentionally hurt you, to berate you, belittle you, to harm you in whatever way. And you know that it was on purpose. Sometimes those on-purpose things are rash actions that a person lets pour out of their own sinful brokenness in a moment of heightened excitement or energy or anger or emotion. And sometimes, though, they've thought about those things. I'm sure you've been in those situations where you know the only way you can make that happen is if you thought about doing it before it happened. And you on purpose were, or somebody on purpose hurt you by having planned how to hurt you. Or maybe we've been that person who did the hurting, whether inadvertently or on purpose or premeditated. People are people. We have all been in the shower and thought about how we could get back at somebody. That happens. It's not right, but it happens. So keep those things in mind as we begin to look at the end of this story, because the end of the story teaches us everything about the way the story played out. But recognize that it's not seen until the end. And sometimes we fail there. We expect the end to be understood in the middle. And we ask God why he doesn't let us understand the end. It's like watching a movie with your kids, and they want to know how the movie ends, and the movie just started. Why should I tell you how the movie ends? Doesn't that ruin the whole point in watching the movie? We could just shut it off, and I could tell you how it ends, and then save ourselves the next hour and a half or whatever amount of time is left. So we must be careful to not be impatient, while at the same time remembering there are some realities to how this goes. Genesis chapter 45. We're going to read some verses out of Genesis 45, and we're going to read some verses out of Genesis 50. If you're like me, you know the verse out of Genesis chapter 50 that we're going to read. But if you're like me, we kind of forget about the stuff out of Genesis chapter 45. See, Genesis chapter 45 comes at the point in the story where we've had Joseph as a young man, who was then sold into slavery, who was then became the top person in Potiphar's house, who was then imprisoned for having done nothing wrong, who then spent years in prison, remember, who then finally, after years in prison, got out to work for Pharaoh, and he now is top dog in all of Egypt. And now his brothers come crawling back, not knowing that they're crawling back to Joseph, but they're crawling back to Joseph. And so Genesis chapter 45 is where he finally reveals who he is to them. Last week we talked about how he tested them to see if they actually had changed from these horrific people they had been in chapter 37 to be whether or not they were trustworthy, potentially godly people in chapter 42, 43, and 44. Now, chapter 45 comes, and we're going to start in verse 4. So Joseph said to his brothers, "Come near to me, please." And they came near, and he said, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now, do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. God intended or sent Joseph to Egypt. Now, we read that, and at least in my mind, one of the places I like to go is this sort of figurative, yeah, God sent me before you to do this because you were sending me here, so let's just look at it as though God sent me before you. And I think that can be read here, unless you read verse 8. So let's read verse 8 and see how God actually was the actor behind this. So, Joseph says, it was not you who sent me here, but God. Joseph takes all of the responsibility for sending him to Egypt off of his brothers because it was God who sent him. Not God who allowed him to go. Not God who acquiesced to the brothers' sin and said, fine, I guess I'll do it this way. It was God who sent him. Now, Genesis chapter 50, Joseph has just died. Jacob has just died, and Joseph's brothers are worried that he's going to be angry with them. Because now, think about it this way, daddy's not there to protect the boys, so they're kind of worried that Joseph is going to now take revenge. So Genesis chapter 50, verses 15 to 21 says this. Now when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, it may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil we did to him. So they sent a message to Joseph saying, your father gave us this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgressions of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of God of your father. Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, behold, we are your servants. But Joseph said to them, do not fear. For am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear, I will provide for you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. So now at the very, very end of the story, we're reminded again that God was the one who meant for Joseph to be there. And I know that sounds difficult. I know that sounds contrary almost to what we perceive is going on in life, but that's what it says. I was at a ministry event one time as a junior in high school, and somebody gave a talk. It was a philosopher. He gave a talk about God's sovereign will and humans' free will and how those interplay, and he used this as an example. And the example was effectively this. If in Scripture the same word is used more than once in a verse, then you should probably use it the same way both times. I mean, that makes sense, right? If the writer of a verse in Scripture chose to use the same word more than once, he probably didn't switch meanings of the word right in the middle. If I tell you that there's a bat hanging from the top of the cave, so go get me a bat from in the cave. You're not going to assume that there are bats with wings hanging from the top of the cave, and I'm asking you to go in and get a baseball bat, right? We assume, rightly, that we intend the same meaning of a word when used more than once in the same sentence. That's just common communication. So here, as we read this passage, that person at this ministry said to us, so what this verse means is that Joseph's brothers intended to hurt Joseph, but God chose to use it to bring about the saving of people. So we asked him, my friend and I, is that the same word? I knew zero Hebrew. I didn't even at that point know you read Hebrew right to left. If you ever want something confusing, grab a Hebrew Bible and just try to find anything. Because it is really, really hard to open your Bible on the left or your book on the left-hand side and come to the glossary and then have to go all the way to the right and work your way backwards. Now, I know most of us are never going to do that because none of you intend, most of you don't intend to learn to read Hebrew, but it is a really odd sensation to have to start from the far right and work your way left. I didn't even know they wrote right to left. So I asked him, I said, is that the same word in that passage as you were just telling us? That if the same word is used more than once, we should assume it's used in the same way. And he said, no, it's not the same word. So I took him at face value. I didn't know any better. I said, okay, that actually clears up this whole conversation we've been having about God intending this event to happen to Joseph versus the brothers intending this event to happen to Joseph. So finally, I made it to seminary, and they actually made me study these things. And lo and behold, I found out that it's the same word. The exact same word. So as we read this, we cannot give ourselves some sort of mental loophole to jump out of the meaning of this verse. And somehow on a theological level read, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. We read that, and what we say to ourselves is, on accident, as for you, you meant evil against me. You intended, you planned, you executed evil against me, but God used it for good. And that's the mental shift that we make if we're not careful. And we give ourselves this loophole to say, obviously the scripture can't mean that. That God intended, planned, and executed these events in Joseph's life. They were horrific. God couldn't have done that. Except that's exactly what Joseph says. That in the exact same way we would ascribe intending, planning, executing, whatever word you want to use, from the brothers against Joseph. In whatever way we would do that. And I don't think there's anybody in this room that would say, well, they didn't really know if it was going to be bad for him as they sold him into slavery in some other town or some other country. They didn't really know it was going to be bad for him as they were planning his demise and then pretending like he was dead. They didn't really know that. They were, no, nobody argues that. They had a plan of hurting Joseph. And at least at the same level, the same depth, the same breadth, God had a plan for working in Joseph. God had a plan for putting Joseph where he wanted him. God had intended from before these events to make this happen so that his plan would work out. And we cannot give ourselves some sort of loophole out of what's going on here. We cannot give ourselves some sort of escape as to what God is doing, because God is doing exactly what he wants. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 11 is maybe the biggest verse that we don't use to comfort ourselves and each other. But we should. And Ephesians chapter 1 verse 11, it's the author Paul, right into the Ephesians, and he says this: in Christ we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him, God, who works all things according to the counsel of his will. We, as followers of Christ, we have been predestined to have an inheritance with Jesus. An inheritance that he earned and he gets and he shares with us. We've been predestined to have an inheritance with him according to God, who works all things after the counsel of his will. All things. So just imagine which things don't fit into these things that God is working after the counsel of his will. What could fit into the doesn't fit this category? If all things do fit this category, there's nothing that doesn't fit this category. So we find ourselves in Algona, north central Iowa. Allison and I moved here from Nebraska. And we moved there from Denver, and there were two common things in Nebraska and Denver that we despised. One of them, common in both places, is that the grass doesn't grow. It turns brown, somewhere near the middle to the end of June, and it stays that way until April the next year. It's disgusting. It really is. We lived in Tennessee for 4 years, and it was green from like April to October, and then a little brown, except the golf course we played on. It was the weirdest thing. Now, this is totally a side note, but you got to understand this. This golf course we played on, they spray painted the greens. I don't know if it was exactly spray paint, but they took a green chemical and sprayed it on the greens because nothing really turned green all year at this course. I don't know how that happened. It was Tennessee. Everything was green except the golf course. It was brown. And it was disgusting looking. And we moved to Denver, and come the middle of June, everything turned brown, and they made a law for like 2/3 of the state, you are not allowed to light anything on fire except a cigarette. And even those you couldn't do in certain places. And we moved to Nebraska, and the same thing happened. We thought we were getting away from it, back to the Midwest, right? It should be green. No, no, it wasn't. And then we moved here, and we've had years of nice, lush green, and then this year, God chose to not let it rain. Seemingly ever, just in this little pocket of Iowa, no rain. And we say to ourselves, "Boy, I hope God can use this for good." And maybe, maybe if Paul is right that all things work after the counsel of his will, and Joseph, looking at it from the backside, which is the side none of us have necessarily reached yet, we can look back and say, oh, see, God intended this for good. We may not know why. And we make that mistake as soon as we try to tell people why. We make a fatal error. I'm reminded of the story of Job, right? Job was a godly, godly man that God allowed his life, and God allowed his life to turn to shambles overnight. Literally overnight. He lost all his money. He lost all his possessions. He lost all of his children. He was left only with a wife that maybe it would have been better if she was gone. I mean, she was no help to him for the whole story. Prodding him, pushing him to reject God because God had allowed all of this to happen. God gave Satan the permission to do these things to Job. And Job finally questions God, why are you doing this? And God answers him, right? And we know this. God shows up in a whirlwind to Job. And he says, Job, let me ask you a question. He says it a little different than that. But we'll just say, he says, Job, let me ask you a question. I know that you're really worked up here. And I know you're really, really smart. You've got everything figured out. And you're questioning me, which I totally get because you're at least as smart as I am. Where were you when I created everything? Where were you when I laid out the laws of this world for them to work? Where were you when I created systems to bring snow or rain? In fact, do you know where I keep the rain and keep the snow for it to come at certain points in time? How did we set up things for the wild animals? How did we make things work? How did we make the plants grow? Oh, you don't know. How dare you ask me why I'm doing what I'm doing when I'm a bazillion times further than you? Do you know what Job's response to that was? Effectively, oh, why did I ask? I can't believe that I questioned God's process. He's God. Not bound by space or by time, not limited in his knowledge, not limited in his love, not limited in his goodness, not limited in his holiness. And here I am, a broken, sinful, measly person stuck in space and time, not able to know what's going to happen next. And I dare question him. What am I doing? So he actually writes, I have questioned once or spoken once, and even a second time, and now I will cover my mouth with my hands and not say another word. For I had heard about you, but now I've seen you. I've seen the whirlwind. You've spoken to me, and now I will never question you again. Why? Because God had an intent in all of these things to make something come about that was worth coming about, but he never tells Job what it is. Never. Now, Job is allowed to be back in a place of prosperity moving forward, but there's no guarantee that that was going to happen. And when Job says these things, that I will not question you anymore, God hasn't told him, I'm going to give you more money, more children, more stuff than you've ever had. He never told him that. Job recognized, though, that this God who was able to take it all away, he's the God that I am serving. And he has a purpose. He has a plan. He knows what's going on. That's not my role. My role is to trust. So we come to Ephesians chapter 1, and we have a God who works all things after the counsel of his will, even the bad things. How does it work? In specifics? How does it work in every instance? I don't have any idea. Because God is beyond me. He's told us what he wants us to know here. But this does not fully explain him. This does not fully explain his process. It's not intended to. This is intended for him to reveal to us what he wants us to know of him. And that's it. And so now we find ourselves still going to be in, still going to go through times, processes, instances, events that we hate. And what we're called to do is to be people who say, I have no idea what he's doing, but I trust that he's doing it. I don't know why he's taking this person, but I trust he has a reason. I don't know why he hasn't given me the rain that we obviously so desperately need, but he hasn't. And he has a reason. He doesn't promise to tell us what that reason is. In Joseph's case, Joseph figured it out. But there's no guarantee that we will. None at all. We are simply given the opportunity to know that there is a God that we serve who has these things planned, who has purposes and intents to things as we walk through them. Jesus goes so far as to say, you have no faith, you being me, you being you, specifically you being the disciples. You have no faith. Don't you get that God knows when every sparrow dies and he cares? And you're way more important than them? Do you forget that God has an intent? I mean, God sent his son to this earth for us to die. And then we get worked up because we didn't get enough rain one summer. Then we get worried because our car stops working. Then we get all consumed because something didn't go the way that we had planned, and we start to worry that God forgot to take care of it. When he already gave us his son to guarantee an inheritance with him after this life for everyone who trusts Jesus. Because he has an intent and a purpose. And as we walk through the events and the processes of this life, some of them will be difficult. More difficult than we ever want to have to walk through. But we must remember that in the same way that God intended good for the evil actions of Joseph's brothers, and don't ask me how God's intent of their evil actions works with them being responsible, because there's no way that they're ever given non-responsibility for what they've done. I don't know how that works. But God's intent of their actions to send Joseph into another country were designed for God's greatest glory and these people's greatest rescue. But there's no way they would have known that for the 13 years that Joseph was gone from his home before they came to see him, before he revealed himself to them. There's no way they would have known. So we must be people who trust Trust that God does have a plan. Trust that God does have a purpose. Trust that he does have an intent and that he will work out that intent in his time. That's my prayer for you. That's my prayer for me. That God will teach us to trust him in those times and to teach us to trust him before those big, hard events come, so that when they come, trusting him is the normal process of our lives. To him be the glory. The one who sent his son, not sparing him so that we could have life, so that we could be people who trust him. Let's pray. God, thank you for today. Thank you for your incredible love for us. Thank you for giving us the ability to trust and rest in you, even when things go drastically wrong in our lives. I pray, Father, that you would continue to teach us that lesson, that you would continue to teach us how to know you, to rely on you, and to trust you. Thank you for your incredible love for us, for all the things that you've done, and all the things that you will. In your name we pray. Amen.